May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've got some friends here in Florida named David and Heather. I might have mentioned them. I supply for David every once in a while over in St. Augustine. But we met them when they stayed at our house in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, during a week-long course of study that they were taking called Jan Term. It's quite cool in Pittsburgh area at that time of year. But they were from Jacksonville, and David was very much interested in missions. And as we got to know them, we found out that Heather could not have children. You know, they've done all the research they could do. They've gone to all the specialists. And because they could not have children, they decided to adopt. And I believe their girl's name is Grace. And they considered that to be a statement about God and God in their life. And I don't know. They haven't talked to me too much about the disappointment of not being able to have children. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle in today's society when doctors are supposed to be able to fix everything. And it was definitely a struggle in our Old Testament lesson that we heard about this morning. I'm sorry, this afternoon. See, once I put on these, it's morning. It's like a new day every day. But, David later became a priest. He did go to my seminary, I call it, Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry. And I was on the Council for Ordained Ministry when he came through with all the interviews and the things that people have to do. So it was a lot of fun to have known him way back. But I only can imagine what the struggle is to not be able to have children when you earnestly desire children. That is a challenge. And we see another faithful couple today in our scripture reading. Now, it may even be worse in the first book of Samuel in that day and age because heirs were very important. The mortality rate of children was high, and a male heir was something very much desired in that day and age, as it might and is in China. The male heir is still very important in China. I think that is a desire for people here in America, but I don't think it's an overriding and a pushing desire. But I don't really know what kind of passion that is. But Hannah is the subject of our study. And Hannah, the name means mercy. Hanan is the root word for Hannah. Sometimes it's translated grace. And they're fairly equivalent terms, but there is one more powerful Old Testament word for grace. But Hannah is really upset about this. This has been something that's been going on for quite a while. And we learn that her husband, Elkanah, has another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah has all the children. And Hannah has no children. And if that isn't bad enough, the other wife tends to use that against her. And it seems especially telling. It seems especially poignant. It seems especially painful when they go to the temple. Now, I kind of got to get the picture, and I've mentioned it before. There are three major feasts that almost all Jews are supposed to go to during that age in Jerusalem. And when you go to the temple, there are appointed sacrifices. There's not just one sacrifice. There are several sacrifices that you go through, and you end up with what they call the Todah, which is the peace offering. And the peace offering is one that part of it is burned and the other part is like barbecued, and it becomes a wonderful barbecue. And you sit down to say that you're at peace, and we almost have it like here when we do the peace, when we pass the peace of the Lord be with you. But with them, the peace of the Lord was a big meal in which lots of people were sitting down. You had your own barbecue, I guess, if you want to call it that, or whatever you sacrificed, you would be eating. And so what Elkanah was trying to do to try to make Hannah feel better was he was giving her double portions. He was giving her the best cut of the meat. Because every time they came to the temple, I mean, from this story, it certainly seems like Peninnah was hammering, you know, Hannah on, you don't have any kids. You don't have any kids. You don't have any kids. Also, the idea of children was thought to be, and you can read it in the wisdom literature a little bit later on, that is Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, is that children are a blessing from God. The more you have, the more blessing you have from God. It's almost a works of righteousness. You've got to be very careful in the Old Testament how we interpret that. But I think the common people really felt that. And so she is pretty down. She's depressed. Every time she has to come up to this, it's like, you know, there's a needle. There's a barb. There's a dart. And it's painful. And I've got to say that Elkanah is not super helpful either. You know, because he asks this question, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, and I think that's exactly what my wife needs to hear when she is really having trouble. How wonderful I am. You know, and that's why I love coming to church. And I really enjoy the music selection because guess what we were just singing? Not how great Ted is or not how great Rick is, but how great is our God. And that is something we really need to focus on, especially as we come into this holiday season where we're going to be pushed around hard by our society in these next few weeks. And Elkanah just wasn't very helpful. So Hannah continues to suffer, but she is faithful enough to know where to go. And so what I wonder is, sort of my rhetorical question of the day is, what's happening when nothing's happening? What's happening when nothing's happening? And this is the struggle that Hannah is in. Nothing is happening as far as she can tell. What is really happening? And I wonder, when we suffer, I wonder what we do. We could blame Peninnah or another person in our lives and just say, well, it's their fault. Or we could blame something else. The problem with my blaming things is that when I'm pointing the finger, I got three of them pointing back at me. And so I think that's a sign whenever we start thinking about that is, and we're in the midst of a struggle, let's remember we might be able to blame somebody, but we also need to remember that there's three fingers saying that we need to review our life and see maybe we are the problem. There is one thing that I have learned, and maybe only one, and that is that I am the only person I can change. I can't change other people. I can't change a lot of the things that happen in the world, but I can change with some prayer and work on how I respond and how I handle them. And that's a person of what is, I think, Hannah is about. So what's happening when nothing's happening? Well, Daniel Simonson in Where is God in My Praying? Has this interesting quote. He says, we do not always know why our prayers remain unanswered. Perhaps it is best not to push so hard for an explanation that we lock ourselves into a cycle of blame, assuring some deficiency in ourselves, or that God lacks concern, knowledge, or power. We do better to accept that the reason our prayers are denied is a mystery. It is all right to leave these questions, these whys of life open, to admit and express our disappointment and fears and doubts. We know that God is present, that God has heard, that we are not alone. We will be given strength to cope. like that quote, because what's happening when nothing is happening is that God is hearing and God is coming alongside. It may feel very empty. And I will say that as I was closing one church down and wondering what God was going to do, that I really felt blessed by God that I could move fairly easily into a world in which I had been a little earlier on in my life. And I feel like God has really blessed that decision, even though it's difficult for me. Because I wanted to be the rector of a big church, of a big new church, a gospel, Bible-believing church that rocks. But some of that is just pride. That had to be stripped away. So the prayer, my prayer, really wasn't answered, but a different prayer was. God's plan, I think, is coming to fulfillment. It's coming together. And I pray that that is, that the things that have been happening in our life are His will, and that we respond in a proper way. There was a young boy that was sent to the corner store by his mother to pick up a loaf of bread. And he was gone way much longer than he was supposed to have been. And when he finally returned, his mother asked, "Where have you been?" Just like a mom would. "I was worried sick about you." And he said, "Well, there was a little boy with a broken bike who was crying. So I stopped to help him." And his mother says, "I didn't know you knew anything about bikes." And he says, "I don't. I just stayed there and cried with him." Sometimes what's happening when nothing's happening is we become changed and different people. So what's happening with Hannah? Well, she knows where to go. She goes to the temple. She probably has prayed about this all her married life. This has probably been a major obstacle for her to overcome. But this time, she does something a little different. She prays, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and forget not your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." This is called making a deal with God. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Oftentimes, we may be at a point where we need to make a deal with God. Sometimes, the deal will be a completely wrong thing to ask for or in which to challenge God. God receives that very gracefully, however. He hears that. In this case, God was willing to answer that prayer. It may have been in God's plan from day one that this son was going to be a very, very special son. And there's something happening here to Hannah and Elkanah. What this vow is, it's called a Nazirite vow. And when there is no razor ever touching the person, of course their hair is going to be kind of wild. But that's the way, that is a sign to everyone who sees that person that they are part of a Nazirite vow. A very deep and faithful vow that this person will be dedicated completely to God, at least by the parents and by the society. And so it's a huge sacrifice, to be honest, because the firstborn son is the most important son in this society. The firstborn son, if there is any distribution of the estate, If the firstborn son doesn't get the entire estate, he'll get at least two-thirds of it. At least two-thirds of it. So, it's a huge thing when that son, is moved out to be serving the Lord completely. The firstborn son dedicated to the Lord in this manner will serve at the temple all his life, beginning at about age 3. So the mom doesn't even get to see the child after about age 3, except when they go to the temple for worship. This issue was so large, and that Hannah wanted some response from God so badly that she would give this up, that her husband would give this up. So she makes a supplication. She's in suffering, and she has a supplication, and she gives a sacrifice. And sometimes that's what's needed. That is what's needed when we get into binds. So she makes this wonderful vow, and says, O Lord, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never touch his head. Of course, now she's praying, and Eli is there, and we learn later on that Eli is not the most stellar priest, probably kind of like me, kind of a disorderly person, but he sees her praying. And the custom in that day, and I believe still in Israel, though I'm not sure of this because I didn't get that close to the Wailing Wall, because I just felt that was an area for the Jews and the Orthodox Jews there. But the custom then, when they pray out loud. Remember, these are Semitic people. They are demonstrative. They pray out loud almost all the time. And so prayer could be a real jumble in their congregation, until the guy stands up to read the scripture. And then everybody probably settles down. So, but Hannah was different. Eli could see her lips moving, but nothing was coming out. So he figured she was drunk. And in a very pastoral mode, he gets annoyed, and he says this. He says, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. You're drunk. Have you ever had that happen in church? Yeah, I can't hear you praying, so you must be drunk. Get out of there. So Eli, one of the most pastoral people I've ever seen, and his sons were got gold marks too, and you'll see that in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel. But so he's annoyed, and he says, hey, that's not right. And Hannah tells him, about how nothing is happening and that she's praying that it might happen. And he, a little bit better, backs off and offers a short prayer telling her to go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So she's got an intercessor in God's chosen priest, for better or for worse, Eli. And she's gone to the source. And Eli knows the source. We see that later in the development of Samuel. But we know the end of the story, that God did provide, and that the son, Samuel, becomes one of the foremost figures in the Old Testament. The priest Samuel becomes one of the foremost figures. There is almost no one in Israel more powerful than Samuel, in spite of his anointing King Saul and then later anointing King David. This person is a very special person. And that's how we know the end of our story today, where Hannah is blessed in a way in which she really had not considered, to dedicate her son to the Lord. And in fact, in truth, there is a dedication of sons anyway on the eighth day. The child is dedicated to the Lord. But this was a special dedication. This was more. This was beyond a normal dedication. And so her son is Samuel, and his name means his name is God. It's a little bit rough using the a verb, Shema, actually, which means to hear. But his name is God. she remembers God through her son, Elkanah also. Now then, David and Heather Alert still continue to serve the Lord faithfully in St. Augustine at St. Cyprian's. And suddenly, and this was a few years ago, suddenly, Heather became pregnant. Wasn't supposed to happen, couldn't happen, did happen, and happened again. Don't ask me, ask God. And that's sort of the rest of the story. The rest of the story. So what's happening when nothing's happening? My experience, and I'm probably some of your experiences, are that we're being trained up during this time where we are not seeing anything happen, and we're sort of in a void. We might even go so far as to think about John of the Cross, who's a 1500s writer and a priest, wrote a book called Dark Night of the Soul. When nothing's happening, we may think this is a really dark night. But John of the Cross will remind us that we're being purged. We're being cleansed. Where all the stuff that we thought mattered is going to be taken away. A lot of it's going to be taken away. And we will be trained up for righteousness. And during that time, we need to be like David and Heather Alert. Continue to be faithful. Continue to praise God. Continue to bless God, bless others by adopting a child and accepting the faith, but still reaching out to bless as much as we can. Make your prayers and petitions to God. This is a great time. We had a scripture from Mark this afternoon talking about the struggle and pain of the end times, and many times I have seen in my life where it just seems like the world is in chaos. We've got people with nuclear weapons or probable nuclear weapons. We don't seem to have any way to smooth that thing over right now or challenge them well because the rest of the world isn't willing to step up to the plate. What does it say in the Bible? It says there's going to be these kinds of things. Of course, when that happened in the 1938 Blitzkrieg, everybody thought this is the war to end all wars. But I think it's a cycle, and we always need to be looking toward the ultimate fulfillment of our destiny, which is life and hope forevermore. And so we make our prayers and petitions to God. They're always acceptable. God does hear them. But instead of trying to figure out the mystery, let's make good on our own vows, those things which we have pledged to one another, to God, and let's be as faithful as we can and model our lives after Elkanah and Hannah, who continued to go to the temple in spite of their difficulty and probable marital difficulty. So make your petitions today. Stand and offer to God yourselves, your souls, as a living sacrifice to Him. And see what He says. You may have to be quite patient, because Hannah probably had to wait years for this one. But God has a plan and He has a purpose. He has guaranteed it. He has guaranteed it through the coming of the Holy Spirit. That we will be His heirs. We will stand with Him. He will not forsake us because He is always faithful. Amen.